Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's good to be back in 1 Peter. And we're looking today at verses 10, 11, and 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, as you're standing, I'm going to read the even-numbered verses, and if you would just read the odd-numbered verse, that's going to be verse 11 for you. But boy, pay attention as you read this. You say, Jack, three verses? We're not even going to get done with these verses, I'm pretty confident. This is deep, awesome theology. This is good for our soul. We need this. And so, 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 10, you do verse 11, I'll end in verse 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the age that would come to you. To them, that is the prophets, it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. This is deep stuff. Father, we ask you to instruct us from your word. This is awesome because, God, we've gathered together as your people for 2,000 years. Followers of Jesus have been doing exactly what we're doing on this Lord's Day, on this Sunday morning, to look to your word, to read your word, to study your word, for the word to be taught, and then for the people to preach in the communities and the villages and in the cities in which they live. So, Father, this morning more than ever, may we take these short three verses, and God, may they embolden us to be Christians that make a difference until we see the face of Jesus, which we hope, Lord, will be soon, very soon, we pray. It's in his name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Today, we're looking at a message entitled, and I mean it, listen carefully, The Greatest Teaching on Bible Prophecy Ever. You might say, oh, good pastor, are you going to talk to us about the 10 toes and the 10 fingers of Daniel's image? Nope. Or are we going to go to the book of Revelation? Nope. How about some of the Old Testament prophets on the chapters and verses regarding the end of the world and the dawning of the millennial age of Christ? And nope. Believe it or not, church, and you might want to write this down, the greatest prophetic teaching of the Bible is that of salvation. When we talk about prophecy, we are talking about the eschatology of the Bible, that is the doctrines of future things. And let's be honest, the Bible's very clear, and church, you know this more than most, that anywhere from 27 to 33% of the Bible is dedicated to the prophetic teaching of future events. But in light of what Peter is teaching us today, it is actually accurate to say, and by the way, I've never heard this before, I've never read it before, but in light of the doctrine of salvation, it's true to say that from Genesis to Revelation, the greatest prophetic doctrine of the Bible is salvation, which makes the doctrine of salvation the number one prophetic issue of the Bible, which in my opinion makes the entire Bible the Bible of prophecy, the Bible of salvation. It's all about salvation. God's word to you is all about getting you into his presence in heaven forever. Say amen to that. God wants you in heaven with him forever. That's the Bible. And would you forgive me in advance that there's going to be numerous times today that I might say things that might cause some who belong to a cult, for example, to feel a little uncomfortable. Maybe today you hold a different religious view and you're following some religious founder. This message may offend you, but offenses are not always wrong. They can be very healthy. Look, your doctor offends you when he tells you you're sick and you need antibiotic and you need to get help. That might offend your feelings, but your doctor, thank God, doesn't care about your feelings. He cares about your health. And God cares about your spiritual health. And God wants to make sure that you're healthy. So the greatest teaching on the Bible, in the Bible, I believe, is the prophetic or salvation message of the Scriptures. By the way, with your Bible open there in chapter 1, will you look to see regarding this word salvation? Look back at verse 5. 1 Peter 1:5, it says, regarding us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto what? Salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's an interesting statement. We studied it at length, remembering that it means that you are not only saved now if you've put your faith in Christ. That means if you died now, you'd go to heaven. But the fact of the matter is that every day that you and I get up, every day you and I live, every day that you and I lay down, and by God's grace, we are kept through the night, and the next day comes, we are one step closer to the totality and the fullness of the revelation of your salvation. You say, Jack, am I saved or am I not saved? What are you saying? Yes, you're saved, but the totality of your salvation will come with the resurrection or translation of your physical body, either at death in resurrection or the rapture of the church. That's why those events must take place, church. You must be either resurrected from the dead for the total salvation redemption effort to be completed, or the rapture takes place where the Bible says in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, you'll be transformed. So the moment you accept Christ, if you died one moment after that, you'd go straight to heaven. Your body, we would bury you at Forest Lawn. But when the rapture happens, your body would come out of the ground, and that your resurrected body would meet your redeemed soul that Christ would bring in 1 Thessalonians 4. You can read that later. And you would be experiencing the totality of your salvation or redemption, body, soul, and spirit. You can see why now salvation deals with all of the prophetic aspects of the Bible. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. It's verse 5 and verse 9. Verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Very comforting truth. By the way, one notable theologian said regarding verse 9, he says that it should be rendered this way, according to the original Greek language. For you are receiving the consummation of your faith, that is, the final act of your salvation, which will culminate in the return of Jesus Christ, and I would add, for you. Paramount to this verse stating that things that have been declared to us, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, I, that is the Lord speaking, have put enmity, the word is hostility, speaking, by the way, watch this. In Genesis 3, God is speaking to Adam, to Eve, and Satan is personified in the body of this snake thing. We don't know much about the snake, except that it stood upright. Isn't that freaky weird? The snake in the garden stood upright. It had legs. I don't like that. I don't like snakes, period. I don't care if they have legs or not. I don't like them. It's never done man any good to even be near a snake. And look what happened the last time we talked to a snake. It ruined everything. Some of you are snake fans. Keep it to yourself. I'm not interested. Stay away from snakes. But God is speaking in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity, hostility, open warfare between you, he points to Satan, and the woman, he points to Eve, and between your offspring, he points to Satan, and her seed. He didn't say offspring, God said seed, and that is a messianic salvation redemption statement, that salvation would come through the woman, and that there would be, from the moment of the Garden of Eden and its fall, there would always be a war between Satan's host and the children of men, that Satan's desires to destroy you, crush you, kill you, banish you to hell. Listen, Satan wants you in hell. Satan hates God, and he hates you. He hates you because you've been created in the image of God. He'll lie to you. He'll deceive you. That's why you and I are constantly tempted. Did you know that you're tempted at all times? All the time. You might have already had a temptation sitting here in church. You say, isn't church safe? Isn't this like a no tempting zone? Isn't this our safe place? Answer, nope. Haven't you had weird, perverse thoughts sitting in church? No, you haven't? I know you have. I had somebody say to me recently, Pastor, I was just having a great time in service and I was listening to you and all this stuff. And then the thought came into my mind, what would happen if somebody shot him right in front of everybody? And I go, well, thank you for telling me that. That's fantastic. You don't have a gun on you, do you, by any chance? But that's a perverse thought. At least I think it's perverse. But people have thoughts. How does that happen? That's coming from the enemy. He hates you. And Jesus, the author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, God says that there's open warfare between God's children and Satan's children. Did you know that? Satan has children that serve him in this world. All of this regarding the souls of men. Satan wants your soul. And in some way, I don't get it, but in some way, in some reason unknown to us, there's a great battle taking place regarding the redemption of mankind and the salvation of you as an individual. Satan wants you dead, but Jesus said, I've come to give you life. The God of the Bible does not operate, by the way, in the realm of risk. You might think, well, boy, after the garden, well, you know, why did God even allow that snake or that or the devil into the garden and all that kind of stuff? Those answers we will know someday in eternity. But just know this, God takes no risk, don't worry. He didn't like gamble with humanity on this one. He knew exactly what he was doing. The Bible tells us in another place in the book of Ephesians that the very act of redemption through salvation is God's display throughout all eternity of his great grace and the love with which he loves you. Isn't that awesome? You are loved today by the one who matters the most, by God himself. By way of introduction to this study, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 tells us, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And salvation is the part of God's grace. And it's a wonderful truth. And one more verse before we dive into this. When we talk about grace and salvation that's mutually connected, you can't separate them. You got to have God's grace working in your life to even bring about salvation in your life. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. It's the gift of God. And if you've forgotten grace, you might want to write this down. There's a sweet definition using the word grace as an acronym. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Isn't that a great word? That salvation is by God's grace. God's riches. God wants you saved at Christ's expense. Jesus died on the cross that you might go to heaven. The preaching of the cross, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Not one of God's children, listen, in this church, listen, everybody, not one of us who are truly God's kids, and I have to say this, I had to wiggle this in because it's happening much in the community of God's people. Now, one of God's children who've experienced salvation, the salvation work of God in their life, goes about using sins and excusing those sins and writing those sins off as some form of liberty. There's a lot going on today in churchianity regarding this thing of liberty. Peter's going to talk to us soon about this great power of God to save us. I want to ask you, save us from what? The Bible tells us that God saves us from the wrath of God. Did you know that? You ever think about that? You say, well, I thought I was saved from hell. You are saved from hell. But how did that happen? You're saved from hell because Christ took the penalty of my sin on himself at the cross. Listen, the wrath of Almighty God in his righteousness was poured out upon Jesus at the cross. Jesus saved me from the wrath of God. God's not angry, he's holy. And sin must be punished. And Jesus went to the cross and he died in my place and in your place. And Jesus took upon him the wrath of his holy Father in my place. And in doing that, he set us free from the power of sin. All of us are tempted. But the Bible teaches us that you and I choose to yield to sin. We sin because we love it. We sin because we want to. We sin because we act in disobedience to God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And today we have people saying, I can drink, I can be drunk, I can follow Jesus. I have the liberty. I can be involved in porn. I can smoke pot and be a Christian. I can live like this. I have the liberty. Listen, I don't know what you think about that, but the Bible's very clear about that. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? What did Paul just say a moment ago? Certainly, what did he say? Certainly what? Salvation sets us free from those things of bondage. If today you claim to be a Christian, but you're stuck in these sins, and you know they're sins, no matter what book you read, no matter what liberal pastor or book you might be exposed to, you know down inside it's sin to be a Christian and live with your girlfriend or boyfriend in sex. Look, if you're Christians and you're passionate with one another, then listen, get married. The Bible says get married. Well, I had somebody tell me, look, I wrote it down. I can get high because it makes me feel better, and sometimes I think I understand the Bible better. How do you know? Because I'm really in tune with the things of the Spirit when I'm high. How do you know you're high? How do you know? Do you understand the justification of this? Just tear Romans right out of your Bible because Paul was clearly wrong. Listen, salvation sets us free from the bondage and the power and the control of sin. We're all tempted and we all give in to sin from time to time. The Christian doesn't want to. The Christian fights it. The Christian trips and falls. But the Bible says the Christian gets up and walks again with Christ. That's what we do. The Holy Spirit does that with us. But to live in sin is to not know anything about the saving power of God, which brings us to this. The greatest teaching on Bible prophecy ever is found in verse 10, and it's this, is what God has said about salvation. Write that down, if you would. The greatest teaching on Bible prophecy is the fact of what God says about salvation. First of all, we see that his salvation is a forethought. It's preceding. When I say that, look at verse 10. It says, of this salvation, referring back to verse 9, of this salvation the prophets have inquired. Now, he's speaking about the Old Testament prophets. You can write that in your margins of your Bible. It will help you in future study. The salvation doctrine of the Bible was exposed to the prophets first. And the Bible tells us that they have inquired. This is amazing. Watch this, people. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit came upon the Old Testament prophets, and they spoke under the power and the possession of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us, we'll study it more later, that even as they spoke the word of God, which you have in your lap, by the way, it's called the Old Testament. They spoke that by the power of God, and it's written down and preserved by God throughout all the ages. And the Bible tells us they spoke these things under the influence or power of the Holy Spirit, and they often did that not knowing what it was that they were speaking. They didn't understand it. Listen, I don't know how to stress this enough. If I could stand in my head to get the point across, I would. There is no more lofty calling in the Bible, in humanity, than to be a prophet of God. They spoke under the possession of the Holy Spirit. They spoke out into the future. And listen, they were often marginalized, ridiculed, mocked, some of them killed. Jeremiah, among others, were imprisoned because what they had to say was hard to receive, and many rejected it. But the Bible says the prophets spoke on salvation, and they inquired of it. They searched for it. And a remarkable thing. In your highlighter of your Bible or your pen, you want to circle three very important words. Of this salvation. This is what's known as an exclusionary statement, meaning that all other ideas, all other doctrines, all other beliefs regarding any other salvation offered are inadequate, incapable, insufficient, and in a word, unable. You say, what? Those three words that we see in the English come from a Greek declaration, and it's rooted in a Hebrew word, of this salvation. Notice it's not a salvation. Am I yelling at you guys? I am so excited about this because, I'm sorry. I have to pace myself. I still have services yet to teach. I have to calm down. Of this salvation, of this salvation, this exclusive, one of a kind, unable to be reproduced, anything offered other than it is wholly inadequate, incapable, unable to save you. The salvation revealed in the Bible absolutely saves. Saves by the power of God at the expense of Christ. Saves you fully. Amen. Oh, Pastor, can I lose my salvation? Not if you have it. Just make sure you have it. But once you have it, my dear friend, I like to look at Christians, saved people, like they're galvanized. And I don't like to limit it. Galvanized in titanium, plutonium, gold, platinum, silver. I don't care what it is. You're wrapped in the power of God's salvation, and nothing or no one or no demon of hell, no angel of heaven can snatch that salvation away from you. Just make sure you're saved. Just make sure you're trusting in Jesus and not yourself. Of this salvation, of this great salvation, it excludes all the cults. In one incredible stroke, the cults are found to be inadequate. Judaism, work your way to heaven. Impress God, do your good works. Wrong, says the Bible. Islam, do your good works. Pray 5 times a day. Fast, do all these things. And then maybe Allah of the Quran will accept you. Wrong. The God of Mormonism, sweet people, messed up doctrine. Meet all the standards, get the boxes checked, do all these things. Get all of your happy faces in all of the achievements, and then wrong, Jehovah Witnesses, wrong. You say, what gives you the right to say that? I don't personally have any right to say that. I'm just regurgitating the Bible. Jesus Christ is your salvation, and to add anything to him is to insult him. He alone is able and worthy to save. He's fully adequate, and the gospel is all sufficient. It is Christ in him alone. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for some of our sins. Say it again. All. That he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father. Oh my goodness, the will of God wants you to be in heaven. Verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Verse 6, listen to what Paul says to the church in Galatia. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel or another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, I like how Paul includes himself. Paul is basically saying, if I go dumb, if I get stupid, if I depart from the truth, or if I get a brain tumor, or if I mess up, include me in this list of bad guys, or an angel from heaven, I don't care if it's Gabriel or Moroni, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be anathema, let him be accursed, let him be damned. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be condemned or damned. Bible. Here's the amazing thing about that. Galatians chapter 1, that was in print and in circulation at the birth of the cults. It was already there. In the deserts of Arabia, Muhammad had access to Galatians 1. Did you know that? Rejected it. Again, Judaism says that you can get to heaven by good works. Rejected the truth of God's word right here. All the cults. Listen, be careful. You're not in a so-called Christian cult. You say, what in the world is that? To claim you're a Christian, to claim that you believe Jesus died on the cross for all of your sins, and then to turn right around and try to impress God with your good works and think that you can elevate your standing before God by your performance. God saves to the uttermost. Listen, as Christians, we do good works, and we ought to do good works, and we're even commanded to do good works. Why? Because we are saved. We get to. God does this. He says that the prophets have inquired. You say, well, wait a minute. How in the world did the prophets of the Old Testament inquire of the Scriptures? What did they have to read when they were the many of them authors of the Scriptures? And that would be a good question. I knew that was your question, so I put it in my notes. It's a good question. Well, who did the prophets study? Well, actually, two things. Number one, the printed word they had. Say, well, how was that? Ah, the original prophet. Do you know who the original prophet is? According to Jesus, the original prophet among men was a guy by the name of Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And the first five books of the Bible, guess what, are all about salvation and redemption. Did you know that? You say, it's awful bloody. I've read that. It's very bloody. Yes, it is. The whole thing was to prepare you, the heirs of salvation, to understand that without the remission of blood or without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. God, through the Old Testament, was promising that he would bring forth the Lamb of God, but until then, God put forth the fact that Israel had to offer up a lamb to prepare them for the future. But Moses was the first one to preach God's word, and then the prophets had Moses, and then they had the word that God gave them in their prophecies. As I mentioned, Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jonah, these are all prophets. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out that, quote, from one poignant and powerful verse, the entire word of God would be revealed in support of the doctrine of God that is known as soteriology, the salvation doctrine of God's infinite love. When that verse in Genesis was uttered, God was saying to Adam and Eve, I'm going to save you. And from Eve would come the Savior of the world. The prophets have inquired, and Moses wrote of it. Look ahead, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 1 to verse 20 and 21. The Bible there says, knowing this first, that means keep this in the forefront of your thinking, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I love that. For prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved, possessed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is what's great. If you're a skeptic in the house, if you're a skeptic watching right now, listen to this. You could read Nostradamus, and what do the experts say? Now, these are the experts that are pro-Nostradamus. Do you know who I'm talking about, Nostradamus? The famous secular prophet of ancient times, that Nostradamus was a great prophet. I think people who support him the most say that he's about 74% accurate on his prophecies. If you've ever studied Nostradamus, his prophecies, you've got to go through a mental gymnastics to try to get them to fit. But let's give him the 74%. Let's just give it to them. Who are some of the other prophets that come to your mind? Jean Dixon, is she a prophet? Remember her? How many of you remember Jean Dixon when we were growing up? Every year she prophesied that we'd meet, finally, again, Elvis Presley. He'd be coming back from the dead, and she missed every time. She would say this, that, and the other. She'd miss every time. What does the Bible call people who say things in the name of a prophet and it doesn't happen? What does the Bible say? That they're false prophets. Did you know that you can criticize the Bible all you want, but we all welcome you to find a false prophecy in the Bible? Why do you think the Hebrew prophets of God's word stand firm today? Because they've never been wrong. It's impossible for a man to always be right. All the women should have said, amen. I just lost all the men in the audience now. You get a human involved in something and it's going to get messed up. Human error, we call it. God inspired humans and authored the Bible, and it's without error, and that, to me, is a greater testimony. God could have just dropped the Bible down from heaven from a cloud. He could have, but he used people. And that argument is amazing because the Bible as we are in the 21st century, still remains without error. The Bible. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What a tremendous truth. So the word inquired here is the word that when the prophets inquired, imagine them, they heard from God, they spoke to Israel, and the word means that after they spoke, they began to dig. And the word implies, by the way, a lifelong pursuit to find out what it meant. Can you imagine for a moment? Can you imagine? Are you guys with me? Are you listening? You sleeping? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You know the Spirit of God is upon you, and you say something that as you're saying it, you're hearing it for the first time. It wasn't even in your head. Isaiah didn't write stuff down and rewrite it and then, I don't know, throw that scroll away and then write. He didn't do that. He spoke and or he wrote originally one time, that's it. And when they spoke, they knew God was upon them. And as they're speaking, they're learning. And as they speak and as they spoke, they would revisit. That's what the word inquire means. Listen, I'll give it to you exactly. The word means to seek out and to bring out or to bring forth again, to make all effort to find out. It means to search and to search again. It means to comb over the evidence looking for clues. If you're in law enforcement or if you're a pathologist, you know exactly that. I'm inquiring of this body to tell me something as to how they were murdered. Or I'm inquiring this situation of the crime scene to find out how it came about. We need to find a motive. We need to find a weapon. Are you with me? And the Christian is to do the same today. But the prophets of God, they spoke and then they spent their life combing over the evidence of what? Previous prophets like Micah that were before them, like Moses that were before them, and they were trying to put the pieces together to put a understanding to the revelation of God's word. And they just did that constantly. I tell you, you can study this later, but the studies and the books and the material you can read about as to how you got your Bible and how did those Hebrew scholars handle the word of God would impress you immensely. Did you know that every time they came to the name of God in the Bible? Now you think of some of the Psalms, that in one verse, his name will be mentioned three times. Did you know they had to take the pen that they were writing with, the psalmist, and when they would take the words of the psalmist to make copies, they would write the word of God, they would destroy the pen, they would take a shower, take a bath, put on new clothes, and then write the next line. And until they came to the name of God again, they would destroy the pen, take a shower, put on new clothes, and they would do that because they believed that the name of God was so pure and holy that you were not to be defiled in handling it. And that the word of God that was that worthy and accurate. And you know what? You see, well, that's ridiculous. You may think so. I understand that. And I couldn't have done that, nor would I want to have done that. But did you know that when manuscripts were discovered of ancient times, they would compare them from centuries apart, and they were dead on perfect. Even up to the point of the most recent discoveries of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Perfect to the book of Isaiah and to Psalms. Are you with me? To the prophets. Your Bible can be trusted. And your Bible is all about salvation. And the prophets scoured the word of God trying to understand it. It's remarkable. It's awesome. What Jesus spoke about in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. Jesus said to the Pharisees, who were the students of the Bible, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which do testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me," said Jesus. That's scary, people. You can be a theologian, you can quote Bible left and right, up and down, but if you don't have Christ in you, you're simply an educated person. But according to the Bible, it claims that the very concept in redemption and salvation is uniquely of the Bible. The second thing we see in verse 10 is this. We may only get as far as verse 10 today. The greatest teaching on the Bible prophecy ever is what God has said about salvation this way. His salvation is a knowable. And I love this. Salvation is a knowable. You can know. your salvation. Now, friends, listen, let's just pretend for a moment we're not in this building, because, you know, there's a sense of protocol when you're in a building like this. It's Sunday. You don't normally wear clothes like this on Saturday. Or maybe you do. I don't wear clothes like this. I wear a t-shirt and flip-flops and board shorts or something, okay? So, but here, it's a Sunday. We've come to worship God. And yes, but can we just forget all about that for a second? Can we think of this for a moment? That if you have not experienced the salvation of God, that should trouble you greatly. You should experience his salvation. So what do you mean? Well, first of all, and I don't have the verse, it's not going to be on the screen, it's in the head. 1 John tells us, these things have been written unto you that you might know that you possess, own, have eternal life. This doesn't mean we do not struggle with doubt. Every human being, part of our nature, struggles with doubt, but we don't live in doubt. We struggle with it. And how do we kill it? We pick up the Word of God. The Bible is the only thing that fixes doubt. You have a doubt about the deity of Christ? Read John's Gospel. Do you have a doubt about, will God forgive sinners? Read 1 John. The greatest way to slay doubt is to use the Bible. Like a sword, you can kill it. But some other doubt will raise its head later on in life. Not to panic. You kill it with the Bible. But every Christian, listen, the greatest hallmark of the true believer is the constant battle that the believer is in. I'm not talking about Sacramento. I'm not talking about fighting this and fight. I'm talking about the constant battle that you and I deal with as a believer in the hallways and in the rooms of our minds and with our eyes and our ears. Are you with me? Constantly. It's the exact thing that the world throws out there. Those kinds of tactics work. That's why your children are being destroyed by state-sanctioned, funded pornography. The enemy knows it works. That's why music gets into the brain and into the head. Music's a powerful thing. Did you know this? This is a side note. We're so messed up with time right now, it doesn't matter. But did you know that Satan was previously known as the angel who? Lucifer. The Bible says that Lucifer was the most beautiful angelic creation God has ever made. Did you know that? If you read Isaiah 28, and I think Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, read about that. I may have those chapters reversed. It doesn't matter. Look it up. It talks about Lucifer in his pre-fallen condition. You know, you can find out from the Bible what Satan was like before he became full of himself. The Bible says he led the entire angelic host in worship to God. The Bible says that out of his side are pipes, like some sort of music pipes. The Bible says there that his hands, when he moves his hands, it's the sound of tambourines. He is a worship instrument. And he led the heavenly host in worship to God until the Bible says pride was found in his heart. And on that day, he said, I will be like God. And he uttered the great five I wills. How he will subdue God. He'll be greater than God. He'll install his throne above God's. Any doctrine that says you can become a God is straight from the doctrines of Satan's heart. But to fight that dark world is to know what it is to be a believer. Experiencing salvation means this. It's a constant battle, a battle you never knew before until you became a Christian. But there's a constant reassurance. In fact, can I say this? The greater the battle, and some of them are horrifically ugly, the greatest battles, church, that I've struggled in my life is not things external. It's deep and dark things of the heart or of the mind. When I get a feeling, it's just a feeling. It's a whisper, so convincing, so seductive. Jack, God doesn't really love you. Oh, he loves everyone else, but not you. Oh, Jack, yeah, preach and teach. Tell them how much God will forgive them. But Jack, has God forgiven you? Have you ever heard such a thing? Raise your hand if you've heard such a thing. Oh my goodness, look around here. You're in the fight. Those are the darkest battles. Because the voice is so convincing. The voice is so subtle. The voice is so powerful. And if you don't go to the Bible and slay it, it'll get a hold of you. That battle welcomes and reminds me of my salvation. Even that dark attack of the enemy is a very, very encouraging thing once you come through the clouds, right? When you're in it, it's like, oh, woe is me. But when God's grace brings you out of it, and you break through the clouds, and then you remember, and the joy, as David said, of your salvation fills your heart again. Then David said, then I will tell sinners your way. It's pretty hard to witness when you feel completely condemned and in a black or dark place. And the enemy, listen, the enemy has lost your soul. Are you a Christian today if the enemy has lost your soul? And he knows it. So why doesn't he leave us alone? If he lost me to the love of God, why doesn't he just leave us alone? Oh, because he's the best devil the world has ever seen and or will ever know. He's a great devil. And that great devil does this. All right, so I lost Jack's soul to that king of love, to that all-loving, gracious God. I've lost Jack's soul to the blood of Christ. So what do? I'm going to shut Jack up so that he doesn't share that news with anybody else in the world. And I'm going to go after every other Christian I can find and darken their heart, blind them, somehow sterilize them. Yeah, I lost them to the love of God, but now I'll silence them so that they are not effective in getting anyone else to leave my dark kingdom and come to that love of God. Satan's out to silence you. He's out to cause you to be sterile. He doesn't want you to witness to people. He doesn't want you to share the love of God with others. That's why when you and I, we're all in this together, friends, I'm exposing myself as I'm exposing you. We're together on this. You can love God with all your heart. You can be going to Albertsons to buy a banana for the banana bread. You can be standing there and you're just minding your own business, and out of nowhere, God says to you, tell that lady right there that I love her. And when you tell her I love her, tell her that you want to pray for her right there. And I'm like this, but God, I'm just here for a banana. and it starts. And it goes like this. All right, I will. No, but wait a minute. I didn't comb my hair before I left the house. I didn't even brush my teeth, God. I was just here for him. The struggle begins. And he's so amazing. He's just going like this. He's just, God's waiting. So Jack, okay, when you get all done vomiting your excuses, I'm still going to be on my throne. Your hair's still going to be messed up. You're going to get in your car and you're going to drive away. And then you're going to get all bunned because you didn't listen to me. So I'm going to ask you again. Go tell that lady I love her and then pray for her. And the moment you, listen, resist the world and your flesh and the devil who says, you big dope. Who do you think you are, Billy Graham? And he says things like this. Maybe you should call a pastor to have the pastor tell the person. And so I'll say, Lord, maybe I should call the pastor to go tell the person. And then the Lord says, you are the pastor. And you go and you tell her, excuse me, ma'am, I'm sorry. I mean, this is what I do. Excuse me, ma'am, I'm sorry. I'm a Christian. You may not care about that, but I'm telling you, I'm standing over there. I felt God. I don't ever say God told me. That's like, they don't get it. This like, what? I just say, I felt really strongly that I should come and tell you that God loves you and that I just want to pray for you, ma'am. And never once in 41 years have I ever somebody said, no, don't pray for me. It's oh, they've always just kind of, they've kind of gone just kind of limp, like a gazelle in the jaws. They just go, okay. And you pray. And they've had an encounter. You walk away obedient. And you get in your car. And your full joy, listen, obedience brings joy. And you realize something, wow, that was kind of like out of this world. And that's exactly where God wants us to live. His salvation's knowable. That drive, that pull, that tug by the things of God and of light and of heaven pull on you. And I encourage you to obey those calls and those longings that are sent to you by God. And then there's the dark pull. This whole issue about pastors and leaders being able to speak in our communities, that our state legislature is trying to ban us from speaking. That's the world pulling. And the pastors need to stand up. How can the church ever stand up if they don't see their pastors standing up? They need to stand up, they need to unite, they need to speak up. Why? Because the world is, there's two worlds pulling them apart. And this is our hour. I tell you what, being a Christian is a very exciting thing. They searched, verse 10, they searched carefully who prophesied. They searched carefully. The ministers, the prophets, it was amazing because you know what? They spoke only what God had told them to say. They had to speak. The third thing under this point is the fact that his salvation is an experience. It's not only a knowable, it's an experience. It says there that who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, church. This is remarkable. Look at the latter end of verse 10. It is amazing. I have a commentary on this 1 Peter. It's about a 300-year-old book, and this guy was writing on the latter end of verse 10 in fine print. He took 7 pages to look at those few words. Look at it carefully in your Bible. Those prophets who prophesied of the grace, definite article, not a grace, something mysterious, something divine, something the world has never known before, the grace that would come to who? To you. The prophets spoke and they're being influenced by the Spirit of God and they're preaching and they're prophesying and they scoured the scriptures trying to figure out the magnitude of this grace, the meaning of this word is so big. God is going to apply this to people. And not only people, there's something about this. It's not only the grace, as I read the word, the prophet might say, that encompasses the life of Noah. The Bible says Noah found what in the sight of God? Grace. The prophet is saying, oh my goodness, Noah knew this grace, but I'm prophesying about a people yet in the future who will know the grace of God. And the word transcends Jew and Gentile. It's anyone who will come to God. It's anyone that is willing to receive the grace of God. And the prophets would read it and they were just like mesmerized by this. They couldn't believe it. It's so grand. It's so amazing. They could experience it. We'll have to end with this. We'll have to end here. Listen, grace. God's grace. We don't have a clue. We can read about it. We can buy books on it. We can get an A on the test in seminary about it. We don't have a clue. True story this week. I don't know. I don't know if I should tell you this, huh? We're going to have to edit this, though, from radio. This never go over big. We'll get thrown off stations over what I'm about to say. So we're trying to rally pastors in California. Make a statement to defend the Bible. liberty, freedom, to keep us to be able to help the LGBTQ community. They need, you know, they need help, you know, they need love, you know. The state's trying to keep us from, if an LGBTQ person comes and says, Pastor, I need some help, will you pray for me? I'm sorry, I can't. California state legislature says I can't. I'll be committing a crime. Of course, I'm not going to do that, but that's what the law would say. So pastors, will you come together with us? Now, what do you think pastors in California would say to this? How many think that they would say yes? Raise your hands. Oh, gosh, you guys are more cynical than I thought. Well, it just so happens that 100 or 200 pastors that are of the Assembly of God charismatic denomination, they want to stand up. They want to stand up. And the Baptist Union of California, they want to stand up. So we're trying to get them together to stand up because listen, when it comes to making a statement, as you guys did recently regarding the homeschool efforts, size, noise, and unity in prayer, and it matters. Jesus said, when you go to battle, you need to count the cost of how many soldiers you're going to need to win the war. He says, if you don't have enough, stay home. Guess what? No way. We Baptists, we are not going to gather together with those Assembly of God people. Now, just for the record, I agree with both camps on the essentials of Christianity. I disagree with both camps on their peripheral issues. I don't care how many angels can, if that group says, how many angels can you get on the tip of a needle? If they say 10 and these guys say 1, I'm not gonna get involved in that. Look, I believe Jesus Christ could come back now. I wish he would have come back last night. But I'm gonna stand with the guy that says, I don't believe Jesus is gonna come back until whatsoever time. Hey, dude, that's your problem. God bless you, I love you, but let's stand up and fight on this issue. Listen, we're shocked. It's not gonna happen. You precious people and churches, the flock, they come together. It's the leaders, so-called leaders in California, that I am fighting a form of disillusionment. Because apparently their theology is so pathetic and so weak and frail that if they brush up against a Lutheran or a Baptist or an AG or a Calvary Chapel person, they'll be tainted for life. They might know, who knows if they'll even get to heaven if they got a little bit of Lutheran dust on them. Well, those people baptize people face forward. Did you know that? Have we forgotten that the God of all wisdom, power, and might never created these denominational splits? Man has done that. Isn't it a shocker that Jesus said, the Bible says, if you believe on him whom God has sent, you shall be saved. He didn't ask us what flavor we were. He didn't ask us what color we were. He didn't ask us how tall we were. Do we wear our robes zipped in the front or the back? Unbelievable. God help. God help us. The truth of the matter is, friends, the greatest teaching on Bible prophecy ever is salvation. And we need to preach that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him, so said Jesus. You don't apologize for it. You don't cover it up. You preach it, and you declare it. Because the truth of the matter is, God has sent us his prophets, and they spoke to us to this generation that what they knew back then was just foggy compared to what you and I have experienced in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Our sin and guilt has been washed away. And in that power we stand. Amen? Amen. So let's stand as we pray. Father, we glorify you this morning. We praise you for this awesome, awesome salvation we have in Jesus. Lord God, hallelujah, that your grace abounds. And only you can do this. Your grace, the God who never compromises, you don't compromise, you don't have to compromise. In fact, of those things that you cannot do, you cannot sin, the Bible says, you can't lie. And the beautiful thing is, your word says that you esteem your word even higher than your own name. And so, Lord, this morning as a church family, we're about to be infused out into the world like big, plump, happy red blood cells, about ready to be squeezed out of the bag of this sanctuary and into the veins of this culture. And we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we would bring hope, love, life, and salvation to all those whom we meet. And may we be faithful about that, Lord, until we see you face to face. Lord, receive our praise and our worship in closing. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.